God's Word is so powerful. And yet it has to come into us personally. You got to take ownership. When you take ownership of the Word, it changes everything. You can't ride the coattail of somebody else. You can't ride the coattail of a good friend, of a grandparent, of a mother or dad, or you can't ride the coattail of a preacher or a Sunday school teacher. It has to become personal. And when it becomes personal, then it becomes conquering. Well, let's see how that works.
My father is a Hispanic pastor, so I was always really involved in the church. My family moved around a lot, so I had just joined a new school. I didn't know anyone. I was on one side of the science class, and on the other side were these three boys, captain of the football team and a couple of, I guess, the linebackers. Every single day, they would make fun of me. They gave me this nickname, Sasquatch, because they said that anyone with a face like mine absolutely has to be related to Bigfoot. So I went through almost all of seventh grade with that nickname, with that bullying. I could not understand why God made me the way He did. Why didn't He give me clear skin? Why did He give me this curly hair? I wasn't pretty enough or talented enough or social enough, things that just made me get made fun of. One day in my English class, I was sitting there and I was hearing all of these voices. I was hearing the voice of that kid in my science class calling me a Sasquatch, just telling me how I'm not good enough. And in the middle of English class, I just broke down and I started crying. I didn't feel like I could go talk to my parents about it. If I went to them and I told them that I was angry at God or that I didn't feel like God was real in my life, they'd be so disappointed in me. I mean, how can the preacher's kid not have a perfect spiritual life? I went to a Fellowship of Christian Athletes Weekend of Champions. It really touched me because the speaker was talking about making our faith our own. And that's when I realized that I had been riding on my parents' faith the entire time. Until then, I had never really made it my own. And so I gave my life to Christ wholeheartedly. Now that my faith is my own, and now that it is between me and God, and not between me and my parents and God, it's more important what God thinks of me than what they think of me. My relationship with God is my own.
When you begin to work through what people are going through, this is real stuff. If y'all remember when you were in junior high, that was when Noah came over on the ark, okay? But anyhow, they did have junior high school back then, okay? But, you know, coming to think about these things that are so real to us that we have to deal with. And so what we're going to be doing this morning is we're going to be building a case for study the Scripture. Here's the case. Thinking about it, Sir Walter Scott, the first baronet. Now, this is going back to the 1700s. Sir Walter Scott said on his deathbed, he said to his son-in-law, he said, "Read from me the book." And his son-in-law said, "From what book?" Sir Walter Scott said, "Need you ask? There is but one book. Read me from that book." Back in the 1700s, those who were strong in their society knew there was one book. John Wanamaker, July the 11th, he was 1838, so we're going now to that 1800 period of time in the 1800s. So you begin to see John, he was a guy that was a public official. He was a U.S. postmaster. When John Wanamaker was a little boy, he spent $2.75 for a red Bible. Years later, his transaction earned him millions of dollars. But he said that never in all of his life he made a greater investment than $2.75 spent for a red Bible. Quite awesome, isn't it? Here's this guy who's made millions. He said, best thing I ever did, the Scripture. Let me carry you into the 1800s, on into the 1900s. When William Lloyd Phelps was an American educator, literary critic, and author, he served a professor of English at Yale University from 1901-1933. When Lynn Phelps of Yale University, a great man of literature, said that if he had to choose between the knowledge provided by a college education and the knowledge gleaned from the Bible, he would always choose the knowledge of the Bible. I've carried you. 1700s, 1800s, 1900s. The primary book, the book, is that of the Scripture. So as we build on a case for a case for the Scripture, then we need to turn to Solomon. And Solomon is going to tell us something this morning that's going to be very enlightening. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to be studying chapter 1, verses 20 through verse 33. In this morning, a call for the wisdom, a call for the study of the Scripture. If there's one thing that's necessary and needed, it is to understand and to know the Scripture. It is one thing to read, it's something else to comprehend, and then third, it's something else to do it. You can have all three pieces, but it takes all three to complete the loop. You've got to hear it, read it, study it, process it, do it. So, as we think about the Scripture, and I'm connecting the word wisdom right here. Wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the opening of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. So what are we doing? Wisdom. Wisdom. Now, is wisdom closed to just a special class of people? The answer is no. Where do you see it right there? Outside, well, maybe a little bit more. Just think about it. Outside, the gates, inside, on the walls, well, wisdom. This was my concept of what wisdom is as we developed this idea. True study of Scripture listens intensely, learns with comprehension, and produces godly action. If we're going to have wisdom, true study of the Scripture, listen intensely. Now, listen intensely means when you're so involved in it and your wife calls you from the kitchen, you don't hear what she's saying because you're intense in the Word. Now, how do you know when you're so intense? When she walks up to you and she says, "What did I say?" And you can't tell her? Now, it might not be the answer she wants to hear, but that's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for being intense. Learn with comprehension. It's one thing to read intensely, but it's something else to comprehend what you're reading. And so many of us will say, "Well, man, I'm such a slow reader. I have trouble comprehending it. So I've got to read it over and over and over again just to get it." And my response to you would be, "Yeah. We have to read it over and over again so that we can get it. So we can comprehend it." And then after we comprehend it, then it needs to do something else. We don't need just to get it, but we need to put it in action. Godly action. If the Word doesn't do anything in you, then you didn't get it. If the Word doesn't make a difference in your life, then something in this network is messing up, because the skill of living godly remains open to the public. It's outside, it's inside, it's atop the walls, it's a gate, it is all over. You can't hardly go into a place where you can't reach out and touch somebody that's close to the Word. I don't think you can. But what you have to do is you have to ask, listen, speak, turn conversations, because wisdom is there. Learning it, hearing it, comprehending it. Even though the wisdom is so prevalent with us, 5 million fewer mainline Protestant adults than there were in 2017. This is 2014 statistics. 5 million less. And yet, how available is the Word? Think about it. Surveying 35 Americans finds Christians have declined sharply as a share of the population. But how prevalent, how fresh is the Word of God? It's in every corner that you go to. You can find the result, the residue of the Word of God if you look for it. And yet unaffiliated and other faiths have continued to grow. Cults have continued to grow. What's happening? The number of evangelical Protestants? Growing. That's an interesting statistic. Those who are sold out for Jesus Christ and who are not bowing down to the statues and to the culture and to the political correctness and the pressures from those who are vocal hey, look, you got a lot of Protestants who are staying with us. And you say, what in the world is a Protestant? Am I a Protestant? Well, you got to go back to the Roman Catholic Church when Martin Luther stepped out. They call the Protestant those who are protesting the church. That's where that name kind of historically goes back to. In other words, and being evangelical now, evangelical said you are carrying the cause of Jesus Christ with the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news of Jesus Christ is you're going to read it intensely. You're going to comprehend it and you're going to do it. That's what evangelicals do. Intensely, comprehend, and do it. Now, this group is growing in our country. But in the U.S., 89% believe in God. That's down. Did you know what? If you just take that percentage right there, what does that mean? 11% of the people in our country do not believe in God. Do you want to know what some of the problems are? And think about this. Okay, I believe in God. How many people pray daily? 55% is what this statistic say. 53%, religion's very important. Now, chew on that one just a minute. Almost half of those who say they are Christian, religion's not very important in their life. And then you break that down and you say, okay, well, 50% attend churches at least monthly. So therefore, you know, we say Jesus Christ is the most important person in my life. I want to intensely read the Word. I want to comprehend the Word. And I want to live godly. So therefore, I'm not going to church. That doesn't make good sense. In fact, you won't be able to read these numbers. In 2013, worship attendance, 29% seldom attend church, 33% monthly or yearly, and 37% weekly or more. So that means about one-third of the church seldomly darkens the door. About a third of the church then is going to go, well, maybe monthly. And then a third of the church says, every Sunday or more. What does that say about Christianity? How are we intensely comprehending living it out? There's a breakdown here. Now, this breakdown is not without results, and I won't deal with you with that one right there, but roughly 3 in 10 in the United States say they never or seldom attend worship service. And that means that number's growing. And so roughly 7 in 10, 72% of Americans say they believe in heaven, as defined as, note this, where people who led good lives are eternally rewarded. Y'all got that picture, didn't you? And so, therefore, leading good lives, that doesn't mean you're going to heaven, folks. But only even at that liberal definition, 72% said they believe in heaven? Come off it. You mean a third of the people who say they're religious in America say there's no heaven? They don't believe it? 58% U.S. adults also believe in hell. 58%, where people who have led bad lives and die without being sorry are eternally punished. 58%? So what does that mean? Well, one quarter doesn't believe in heaven, and about half of those, they pray there ain't no hell. We got some problems here, don't we? We got some root core problems. Now, Solomon begins to back off in the Word right here, and he says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For your scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate their knowledge. 3 groups of people right here that we begin to say, okay, out of these people who don't believe in a heaven, don't believe in a hell, out of these people who say they're religious, they don't go to church, out of these people who are rocking in this, 3 groups arise. First of all, the simple. And that is those who are too susceptible to evil. Did you know some people are just susceptible to evil? Maybe it's the environment. Maybe it's the culture. Maybe it's where they live. Maybe it's the group they hang out with. They just, if evil comes along, they're in on it. And the truth about the matter is, they love it. Then there's the scorners, the mockers. That's the free thinkers. And so therefore, when it comes to right and wrong, they mock it. When they come to the truth of God, they mock it. And what happens here? They actually love what they're doing. They have to say that the Word of God, you can take it or leave it. My opinion's just as good as your opinion. And then there's fools. That's the mentally imbecile or stupid. Chew on that one just a little bit. Mentally imbecile and stupid. That's those who say, we just love the way things are. To each one of these groups right here, Solomon, the wisest man outside the Lord Jesus Christ that ever lived on the face of the earth, he said, God in His grace has a message for this group of people. And I think if we were to define those who are in America, a high percentage of those in America are going to fall into these three capacities. Why? Because they're not reading the Word of God intensely, they're not comprehending what they're reading, and they're not serving God accordingly. So those who are just susceptible to evil, if it comes on, I'm going to watch it. If it's in front of me, I'm going to drink it. If it's around, I'm going to shoot it. It's just so easy. Well, what are we going to do? Let's define these guys. Who are these three groups that close their mind to the Scripture? The simple to susceptible, that's people who love evil. They just love it. People who mock the truth. And people who really like it the way it is, they just don't want to change. Do y'all know anybody like that? Yeah. I think we all can kind of pick up on those three groups of people. But Proverbs, look at what he says in the next verse, in verse 23. He says, turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. See this? Now remember the three groups, okay? You got those, the simple, the scorners, and the fools. That's who he's speaking out. So all categories that could fall within this category, if we were to summarize and bring these things in, listen to what the Spirit of God is saying to those. Turn at my rebuke. This is grace. This is God's grace. When God walks up to you and He says to you, what you're doing is wrong. My rebuke, God's word, the Scriptures come back. Grace rebukes. Grace comes along and says, look, this is not pleasing. Now, if you'll receive the rebuke, when you come along and say, this is not right, if you'll receive that, look what grace does. Look what God does. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on you. Wow. If you'll just listen, back up. I'll put my Spirit on you. That's the Holy Spirit. I will cover you up. I will help you to read. I'll help you to comprehend. And I will help you to do. This is what grace does for us. First, He comes to us and rebukes us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, when we turn and we receive the rebuke of the Lord, and then He puts His Holy Spirit on us, His grace on us, and then He says, I will make my words known to you. You see, it's one thing about hearing it, but it's something about making it known to you. I will bring my word to you in a way that you can see, comprehend, and your life can be changed. Grace rebukes. Grace pours out His Spirit. Grace makes His word known to you. How is God's grace revealed, as we just said? Right there. Rebukes, Spirit makes His word known to them. But now, inside of this word rebuke, there comes this word turn or repent. Now, people who love being susceptible to evil must turn. In other words, you might say, well, it's in my DNA. It's in my inheritance. It's the way we've always done. It's what all my friends do. And I'm just going along with the crowd. How many of y'all had somebody in your junior high that was called names? Like Sasquatch. Or I don't remember what the names were back then. But they had names. And people had them deal with it. You see, it's so easy to get in there and to be one of the guys and make fun of somebody else. And it's so easy to get in there cutting them down, tearing them down, speaking evil of them, and think it's funny. Hey, look, people are susceptible to evil. They just love doing it. It's cool. I don't know what the word is today, back then. It's cool to do. And then the second, there's people who love mocking and being free thinkers. They got to change. They don't like to hear that. They don't like to admit that God's Word's real. God's Word's solid. God's Word is important. And then people who love things the way they are, they must turn. See, so many lost people I've talked with. So many people who call themselves Christians. And I don't know whether they're Christian or not, okay? But so many people, they say, I just like the way things are. Don't change anything. And all of a sudden, there's no repentance. Jesus said it this way in Mark 1:15 when he started preaching. He said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. By the way, those words are in red, so you need to look close at that. King James Version. Okay, anyhow, that's New King James. But the time is fulfilled. Repent and believe. Two things. Jesus came when Jesus, the Son of God. And if Jesus, the Son of God, said you need to repent and you need to believe, then those are two categories that cannot be taken away. The message of the Lord Jesus was one, repent, and two, believe. Believe in what? Believe in the gospel. It's the good news. Simon Peter comes along, one of Jesus' disciples. He said, when he preached his first sermon out there in the public, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What did he say do? He said, repent. And then follow me in baptism. And the Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll receive this gift. Your sins will be forgiven. But you remember that word turn? Remember that word repent? It's required there. And then after that, we go on with the further teaching said, truly the times of ignorance of God overlook, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. By the way, this commandment has not changed. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. What about in school? He said, repent. What about at work? He said, repent. What about at home? He said, repent. What about at the football game? He said, repent. What about the softball game? What about the kids' t-ball? Lot of repentance there. You know what? We need to repent everywhere. Let there be repentance. Why? Verse 24, you don't want to read. Because I've called you and you refused. I stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel and would have none of my rebuke. Here's what's happening. Justice is served in the relation of the offense. Let me chew that one more time. Justice is served in the relation of the offense. If God in His Word reached out and the rejection occurs, then who is the rejection? Who is being rejected? God is. God's being rejected. So therefore, if God's being rejected, then the justice has got to be equated with the rejection of God. So, here's what happened. God's grace called out. God speaking, and man did what? He refused. God's hand, now we're just reading this out of the Scripture, just broke it down so you could see it. God's hand reached out, and what did men do? Rejected it. That was God's reaching. God's counsel was spoken, and what did man do? He denied it. That was God's warning. And then God's proof or his rebuke, and then what did man do? Man's refutation. That's one of those $20 words there. Okay, man's refutation. Another word, God's spanking. Now, you think about that. God spoke, God reached out, God warned, and God even loved so much to spank you. And man said, oh, well, what I went through, there's got to be a natural cause, a natural reason. Or just deny God's warning. Now, the fact about the matter is the storm's forming. It's not a matter of if, but it is a matter of when. So verse 26 says, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm, and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, what is God going to do? I'm going to laugh. Now, that doesn't sound like God, does it? Now, wait a minute. Did God reach out? Did God speak? Did God warn? Did God chastise or rebuke? And did man turn their back on him? Hey, by the way, is this only related to the lost people or the lost and saved? I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, you turned your back upon me so many times and now you're in trouble and you say, what's wrong? What will the storm look like? The storm's going to look like calamity. What you dreaded came. It's going to look like terror. What you feared happened. Destruction. What you gathered, destroyed. Distress. What you thought could not happen, did. Anguish. What you have experienced turned to pressure. Nobody wants calamity in their life. Nobody wants to hear it. Nobody wants to say it. They want the blessings of God, but they do not want the curses of God. And here all of a sudden it's the same Bible that is going to come upon us and the same principle that's going to tell us when God by His grace reaches out and man's denied for the wages of sin is death, and that has not changed. And so therefore when man denied the grace of God, this is what's going to happen. Calamity, terror, destruction, distress, and anguish. By the way, do any of these words up here sound a little bit familiar? Can you reach out and touch any of these words? Do you know anybody that's in anguish? Do you know anybody that's distressed? Do you know anybody that's lives have been destroyed? Does terror sound a little interesting? Does calamity sound a little familiar? Verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. That don't sound Christian, does it? Because we have the verse that says to us, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And that verse has not changed. Jesus Christ does not forsake you. But folks, if you're trying to think that you got a verse that you're going to have, that you can live the way you think you want to live, I think there's two things that's developing right here. Number one, I think there's developing a lot of people have got a certificate that say they're going to heaven and they're going to hell. Because they've gone through some minimal action and they think that because they've gone through some minimal action that they're going to heaven. And they're not. And then there's also those who are right there on the edge and they say, well, I may trust and believe, but do you really trust and believe if you don't show up for church 30% of the time? And the Word of God's not intense. And the Word of God's not being comprehended. And the Word of God's not being lived out. Then I question if that person's even born again. I really do. We got to struggle with some of this stuff. Because right here when these things are happening, God's coming in His Word and said, they're going to call to Me, but I'm not going to answer. They're going to seek Me diligently, but they're not going to find Me. They're going to have to face the music. Who was it, Columbo, who said, commit the crime or pay the time? Who is it said the chickens are coming home to roost? Probably Grandpa said that one. I don't know. I don't like this. But you know what? The Word of God doesn't depend on whether I like it or not. This is what God said to do. He says, look, I spoke to you. I reached out to you. I warned you. I rebuked you. And you still say no, say okay. Chickens are coming home to roost. And then what do you have? No hope. And then what do you have? No help. But I cried out to God. So did Simon. So did Judas Iscariot cry out. Too late. This bothers me, folks. This bothers me. Because I sense that in many of the churches today, that we've got a lot of people who are holding certificates but are not saved. We've got a lot of people who are saying, I believe God, but they don't live like it. And they got a lot of people who are turning their back on God, and all that we've just gone over, the storm hadn't hit, but buddy, when the storm hit, what does it destroy? What's the calamity? What's the pressure? What's the anguish? But many times the people who love those people who are going through all that, you suffer too. This is, you're not on an island. When somebody's going through that, you feel the pain too. But the roosters are coming home to roost. When God's grace is spurned, the only thing left to do is to burn. God will be just. So what will be the crimes brought before the throne? What will close the gates of heaven? What caused God to close His ear? What caused God not to be found? Here it is. Verse 30. They would have none of My counsel and despise My every rebuke. Can you hear me, church? They will have none of My counsel and despise My every rebuke. In other words, there was a denial of the Scripture. They said no to God's plan. In other words, there was a denial to the reproof. No to God's corrective actions. God in His grace sought to bring about change. We see this developing. But then what? Therefore. When you see that word therefore in the Bible, what are you supposed to ask? What is it therefore? Okay, that's kind of, okay, all right. That's deep theological jargon. Okay, but what is it therefore? Therefore, this is what happened. Verse 31. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way. And be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. Therefore, what's going to happen? They're going to eat the fruit of their own ways. Sow in the wind, reap the whirlwind. Sow with tares, and you reap the fruit of the tares. Sin, you sow sin, and you're going to reap what sin reaps. And all of a sudden, what they sowed, they're going to be not just what they sowed, but they're going to be filled with their own fancies. Not just a little bit that they did. Oh, it was just a little white lie. No. No, a tsunami's coming back. And the turning away from the simple, slay them. The complacency of fools, destroy them. In many ways, they're going to be destroyed among their own kind, their own selves. And with the sin in which they sin, they will be destroyed by that sin, and this will be the justice of God. Sin will carry you further than you want to go. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay, and sin will cost you more than you want to pay. In other words, sin, your fruit, long, filled to the full, ultimate death and destruction. For the wages of sin is death. Death is separation. But, now when a but comes along, what are you supposed to say? But what? But, you know there's something else coming. Verse 33. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. Wow. Did you capture that? But whoever listens to me will dwell safely, be secure, and without fear of evil. When I say there's a strong case for the Bible, I think we begin to understand this. A case for studying the Scripture really comes down to this. Do we want to dwell safely? Do we want to be secure? And do we want to live without fear? Whoever, surely that can mean you, listens, the Spirit speaks through the Scriptures. What are the benefits? Dwell safely, dwell securely, dwell without fear of evil. And what's happening? July the 25th, 1962, it's been over 50 years ago since the U.S. Supreme Court first ruled that the government endorsed prayer in the school is unconstitutional. How many of you were born after 1962? Would you raise your hand? Okay, most of you right here. So what my generation did for you stinks. Okay? My generation said back in the 60s, with the free love, with Woodstock, with all these things, then my generation said, those who had gone through World War II, now in the place, my generation is now saying, you can't say this. This is the prayer right here that was ruled unconstitutional. Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon Thee, and we beg Thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country. So what do you reap out of that? Do these pictures look a little bit familiar to you? These pictures are not from 1962. These pictures are from this week. And the racial tension that we've got going on, this is the rewards. What we sow is what we reap. Now, I got a little error there. And I want to see, can y'all see it right here where it says, no justice, no peace? Can y'all read that? Or is it pretty hard? And you know, I kind of think about that a little bit. The protesters and what they're doing. But something struck me strange about that poster. Do you know that woman's right? Do you know she is exactly right? But I put it on a different playing field. No justice of God, no peace. When the justice of God is brought forth, then what's going to occur? Peace. It is the justice of God to carry out what we've just read. The justice of God is to give those who turn their back a just reward. And when justice is served, then there's going to be peace. For instance, when we were El Salvador, the gangs, as I've told you before, that El Salvador is the number one murder capital in the world. And we were told by Jimmy, the guy that we worked with, he said, you know, he says, right now we're basically at a time pretty well peace going on. Because he said about 75 to 80% of the gang leaders are in jail. And so therefore they said, you know, it's kind of a peaceful time right now. And I got thinking about that. You know what? If justice is served, then there can be peace. But if God's grace is not responded to, then His justice will be. And when His justice is served, then there will be peace. So we've got to contrast some things. 1 John 5:16 says, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not unto death. There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should pray about that. Folks, there is a line. There is a sin in which God says, that's it. Don't even pray about it because justice will be served. And then I contrast that with John 10:27, where he says, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. My sheep hear my voice. They read intensely, they comprehend, and they respond godly. They follow me. As a result, eternal life. Never perish. Nobody can snatch them out. So you don't have to be afraid of evil. We contrast those. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's where the fear needs to lie. You fear and reverence God, who will perform justice. And then when He performs justice, then there will be peace. So who will you pledge your allegiance to? Who are you going to pledge your allegiance to this morning? I mean, we really got to chew on this thing. Who will you pledge your allegiance to this morning? If you'll pledge your allegiance to Jesus Christ, if you repent and believe, you'll be saved. But if you spurn the grace, the only thing's left is to burn. Who are you going to pledge your allegiance to? Now, I look upon this kind of pretty strong in two ways. We're going to be talking into the future about save the soul. We're going to be changing our motto, by the way. Save the soul. Soul is so more inclusive. It's not only talking about going to heaven. It's talking about living for God here on earth. The soul of man. We got to make some commitments. So who are you going to pledge your allegiance to? You've got the facts. We studied the scripture. You've got the facts. Now you've got to make the decision. And that decision before us. If you'd like to give your life to Jesus Christ, we're going to be down here available to talk with you. Other people might have needs, but what I'm going to ask you to do today, I'm going to play the song that you're going to be familiar with the tune. The words are going to be underneath there so you can just focus on the words. It's an instrumental. It's not really necessarily designed to be sung with, but if you get it, you can. But it's talking about who you're going to pledge your allegiance to. Now that you've heard it, you may fall into the category of the simple, which evil just comes your way naturally. You may fall into the category of the mockers who want to be free thinkers, or you may fall into the category of being a fool. You just don't want things to change. Well, those categories, that's what he's calling for. He's asking us to respond to this accordingly. So therefore, we have to make decisions. So while we sing this, while we listen to this song, I want us just, let's just stand together. Let's spend time with him, because you know people who are experiencing what I'm talking about right here. To the Lamb, God does some very big things. The last thing that they would do in the synagogue, after the message, after the speaker, they would have a benediction. And somebody would pray a blessing on this group. Hey, Larry, would you pray a blessing on this group of people?